I don't know how we get so that we can see you as well, but never mind. We'll just keep going until, unless we get a message, somebody send us a message on WhatsApp or something if this is not working properly. So the hope of reconciliation. So the word reconciliation actually has its roots, as do many of our words that we use, from the Greek language. It's the Greek word alasso, and this means to change or exchange. So to change something or to exchange something for something. So what is reconciliation? Let's look at our next PowerPoint slide. There we go. It's all about the restoration of broken relationship. It's to do with the relationships between God and mankind and man to man, us with one another. It's about the restoration of broken relationships. Now, this is about reconciliation can be between groups of people, between nations, between two warring factions that come to a place of peace and reconcile to live in relationship with one another again, or it might be between two individuals. And it's the end of an estrangement, a broken relationship that, or a relationship that's been damaged for one reason or another. So for us, in our relationship with God, that damage and that brokenness is caused by sin. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, we read about that in the book of Genesis. And so that sin caused damage to our relationship with God. And reconciliation actually means to come to a new place of harmony and fellowship. It's about the restoration of that damaged relationship. And as we'll find out today from everything we're going to share from what the Bible has to say, we're going to see that it actually is a very central part of Christianity. We're going to go into a video now, which will help us understand a little bit more. Okay, we'll sort that out. Are we on Squash share screen for this one? Can you see?
Sorry about that, everybody. Sorry.
We're still.
That's okay.
You got it, thanks. Yeah.
Sorry, that'll be me.
The book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and its storyline divides into two main parts. There's chapters 1 through 11, which tell the story of God and the whole world, and then there's chapters 12 through 50, which zoom in and tell the story of God and just one man, Abraham, and then his family. And these two parts are connected by a hinge story at the beginning of chapter 12. And this design, it gives us a clue to how to understand the message of the book as a whole and how it introduces the story of the whole Bible. So the book begins with God taking the disorder and the darkness described in the second sentence of the Bible, and God brings out of it order and beauty and goodness. He makes a world where life can flourish. And God makes these creatures called humans, or Adam in Hebrew. He makes them in his image, which has to do with their role and purpose in God's world. So the humans are made to be reflections of God's character out into the world, and they're appointed as God's representatives to rule his world on his behalf, which in context means to harness all of its potential, to care for it, and make it a place where even more life can flourish. God blesses the humans. It's a key word in this book. And he gives them a garden. It's like a place from which they begin starting to build this new world. Now, the key is that the humans have a choice about how they're going to go about building this world. And that's represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up till now, God has provided and defined what is good and what is not good. But now God is giving the humans the dignity and the freedom of a choice. Are they going to trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize autonomy and define good and evil for themselves? And the stakes are really high. To rebel against God is to embrace death, because you're turning away from the giver of life himself. This is represented by the tree of life. And so in chapter 3, a mysterious figure, a snake, enters into the story. The snake's given no introduction other than it's a creature that God made. And it becomes clear that it's a creature in rebellion against God, and it wants to lead the humans into rebellion and their death. The snake tells a different story about the tree and the choice. It says that seizing the knowledge of good and evil are not going to bring death, that it's actually the way to life and becoming like God themselves. Now, the irony of this is tragic, because we know the humans, they're already like God. They were made to reflect God's image. But instead of trusting God, the humans seize autonomy. They take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and in an instant, the whole story spirals out of control. The first casualty is human relationships. The man and the woman, they suddenly realize how vulnerable they are now. They can't even trust each other. And so they make clothes and they hide their bodies from one another. The second casualty is that intimacy between God and the humans is lost. So they go and run and hide from God, and then when God finds them, they start this game of blame shifting about who rebelled first. Now, right here, the story stops, and there's a series of short poems where God declares to the snake and then to the humans the tragic consequences of their actions. God first tells the snake that despite its apparent victory, it is destined for defeat, to eat dust. God promises that one day a seed or a descendant will come from the woman who's going to deliver a lethal strike to the snake's head, which sounds like great news, but this victory is going to come with a cost, because the snake too will deliver a lethal strike to the descendant's heel as it's being crushed. It's a very mysterious promise of this wounded victor. But in the flow of the story so far, you see this is an act of God's grace. The humans, they've just rebelled, and what does God do? He promises to rescue them. But this doesn't erase the consequences of the humans' decision. So God informs them that now every aspect of their life together, at home and out in the field, it's going to be fraught with grief and pain because of the rebellion, all leading to their death. From here, the story then spirals downward. Chapters 3 through 11, they trace the widening ripple effect of the rebellion and of human relationships fracturing at every level. So there.
Okay. So we felt that that video explained things in a far simpler, better way than we probably could. It's quite a big story. And we love the Bible Project videos, because they really help us understand some of the deep things of what the Bible talks about, but they explain it in such a clear way. So from that little video, we can see how sin came into the world and damaged our relationship with God. That we can see that the man, Adam, was created to have a relationship with God. We were created to reflect God's character. We were created to represent God's rule. And I love the way, actually, that video picks up a lot of what Chris was saying last week about how we have to extend God's rule over creation. And that was part of our original role, to have that authority over the world around us, and that's still part of God's plan for us today. So we were created for relationship with God and with one another. We were created in God's image, and in the Trinity, in the Godhead, we see there is perfect unity and perfect harmony, and that's how God wanted us to be in our relationship with Him. But sin came in and separated humanity from God. It broke our relationship with God, because sin, if sin is part of our lives, then we cannot have that freedom to relate with God, because God is holy. Mm-hmm. And in Him, the Bible says there, in Jesus, there is no sin, but in us, there is sin. So if something cannot happen there. There cannot be that connection, that perfect relationship. We saw from the video how mankind has rebelled against God right at the beginning and since the beginning of time. Mankind has rebelled against God. He is our creator, but we want to be in control of our own lives. We want to be in control of our thoughts, our behavior, our plans, and our words. So there we are. We were created for relationship. Sin came in, separated humanity from God. We have rebelled against God, and therefore our relationship with God is broken. Intimacy, that really, really close and perfect union, that communion that we were singing about, that's lost between man and God and between one another, between mankind. Okay, so that's the bad news. Let's have some good news, because there is good news. And the good news today is that we can be reconciled with God. So how do we get this reconciliation? How can we be reconciled with God? Well, the first thing to say is there is hope, because there was a promise. We read it in Genesis. We've watched on the video. There is a promise of a rescuer to come. And this verse that we see in Genesis 3:15 says, "From now on, you," he's talking to the serpent here, and the serpent represents sin in humanity. "From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." There is one who will come. The offspring of the woman will come and strike down the power of sin. There is one who will come and break the power of sin, the damage that it causes. There is one who will restore our relationship with God, one who will bring reconciliation to us. So this descendant of the woman will deliver a death blow to sin, okay, but not without a cost. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about this one, who this one is. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament prophecies about this one who will come. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 14. "The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, this prophecy is often, we often talk about this prophecy on the approach to Christmas and the time that we call Advent, which means coming, as we celebrate and anticipate the coming as part of our celebration at Christmas. Next one, Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So these verses, and there's many more prophecies that we could have pulled out. There are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about this future one who would come. And we know that these verses are talking about Jesus. Mm. They talked about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. It was always in God's plan, right from the very beginning, to rescue us from the sin that is inherent, that is just part of who we are. And Jesus was the one. He is the descendant who would bring the death blow to sin. Reconciliation between God and man can only be given through Jesus. And we can read about this in the New Testament. Colossians 1, verse 20 to 22 says, "And through him, Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." That's the cost that we read about in Genesis 1. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." 2 Corinthians 5. "And all of this, this reconciliation, is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." I don't know about you, but that, I find that absolutely incredible. And like I said, as we were preparing this, and even this morning in my devotions, I was reading about how we can only be saved through the blood of Jesus, that actually the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that this gift of eternal life, this gift of being reconciled to God, can only happen because of what Jesus did on the cross. Through his death and then resurrection, we can be reconciled. Therefore, we need no longer be called God's enemies. Said that, we are no longer God's enemies. Instead, we can be brought into his family. We can be called his children. And we can be people on whom he lavishes his love.
So what does this mean for us today? Well, Romans 3, 23 to 25 tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect measure. We've all missed the mark. We were all born with a broken relationship with God. But because of Jesus, we can all be reconciled to God. We can read in Romans 3:23 on the screen. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So the question for each one of us today is, do I believe that Jesus paid the price for me, freeing me from my sin so that I can be reconciled and made right with God? Shall we pray? In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of faith and commitment. And if you feel that you want to be reconciled with God, there's some distance between you and God, some separation, then you can pray these words after me. Everyone is on mute. Nobody can hear you. So if you want to pray this, maybe for the first time, can I encourage you to say these words after me? I'll go slowly. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a loving God. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me, so that I can be reconciled to you. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me as I now turn away from everything which I know is wrong. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit and be with me now forever. Amen. Many of us have said that. You might have said that this morning for the first time. And so if you have said that for the first time, congratulations. You're now back. Your reconciliation with God is complete and you're back now in the fold, that relationship that we saw right at the beginning of the video when mankind was in perfect communion with God. That relationship that was broken because of sin is now restored. If you've said that prayer for the first time, you might want to send us a message or a text, and then we can help you further with that. But can I encourage you to tell someone, speak to Jeremy or Sue or myself or Michelle, speak to somebody about it. Because this is just the start of your journey in a relationship, a renewed relationship through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.